The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Exodus chapter 33, and I want to read a phrase in that chapter that has just been turning over and over in my heart here recently in Exodus chapter 33. I would like to go, and it's a half of a verse I want to read at first here, and we're going to go to verse 11. Verse 11. And I'm actually going to read 11b. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. I read it again. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Have you ever asked yourself as you're reading through that chapter why that's important? I mean, if you look at it in context, it's, you know, if you just look at it in a cursory manner, it's kind of hard to see the import of why they would tell you that Joshua stayed back in the tabernacle. Many times I've read it and I've wondered about that. And, you know, I've come to realize that my calling as a minister of the gospel, a large portion of my time in trying to rightly divide the word of truth, is to try to show God's people not only the doctrines and the direct commandments and all of the clear statutes found in the New Testament scriptures directly from the mouth of Christ, inspired by the Spirit, spoken by the apostles, preserved by those blessed biblical writers. And I want to teach those things as clearly as I can, but I found out also that a large portion of my teaching ministry is spent doing what Paul stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were mentioned aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I spent a lot of time going to the Old Testament and showing people Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Because friends, we know Jesus Christ in the New Testament, but if you can understand that the same God that came into this earth in the express image and the person of Jesus Christ, if you know that that same God has always been and has always been so powerful that in His own, determinate counsel and in His own providence, He is able to bring forth accounts, real life accounts in the lives of people that show forth and testify to Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, long before He was ever born in Bethlehem of Judea, long before anyone ever knew the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what I see in this passage of Scripture. Now, having said that, I'm always trying to be careful not to over-spiritualize, but as I've told y'all before, I also want to be careful not to under-spiritualize. You know, when Jesus Christ and His disciples went forward, they forgot to bring bread. Well, they lamented they forgot to bring bread. Jesus Christ told them, you know, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and of the scribes. And, you know, He said that to them, saying that, you know what, you should be able to understand what I'm telling you. What He was saying there was He was using representative language. If you want to call it spiritualizing, you can. But they said, oh, He said that because we didn't bring literal bread. And see, that's the problem if we spend too much time looking at things just literally. There are many passages, lots of the Word of God, that you need to take it at face value. All of it, actually. But also, my friends, God has enfolded within that beautiful pictures of redemption and of what He's provided for us in the Old Testament. So I hope that I'm able to do that in a God-honoring way, in a way that will bless your hearts today. So we go to Exodus chapter 33 at the beginning. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people. Now, what is the setting? The context here is they had brought forward the golden calf. They'd been condemned. The tablets of the law had been cast down and destroyed. And that golden calf had been ground to powder, and that powder had been strewn in the brook, and they'd all been made to drink of it. So here they were under condemnation. So the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. Notice here, here's a people, and they've already been brought up out of the land of Egypt. This is not something that's trying to be done. This is not something that's in the process. They were brought out of Egypt. And according to the word of God, you can prove that they were all brought out of Egypt. Right. Every single one of them by the power of God. Now, he says here that I brought up out of the land of Egypt unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. There's something they knew right there. Even these children of Israel, in the utter darkness, just having come out of a heathen land of Egypt, here's something that they knew. That God is a God who keeps covenant. That God is a God who's made promise. And that God is a God who has favored a people. So at the very cursory level, at the very, just on the face of this, these are things that they knew. And I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, I know there were a bunch of stiff-necked moaners and complainers and bellyachers. We all know that. We know that they had just finished pointing at a stupid idol, saying that this is what had brought them out of Egypt. Now, my friends, they knew better than that when they did it, okay? But there are some things that if they'll be honest with themselves, and that's a lot harder than we figure it can be sometimes, right? Being honest with ourselves. If they'll be honest with themselves, they knew the only reason they came out of Egypt because God had done it. The only reason, the only power that had led them this far was the power of the Lord. So they knew that the Lord had to be the power. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Something else that they knew. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Here's something they knew very plainly by this point, and we're going to see it also in the context of this chapter. Here, my friends, they realized to whatever extent, and we see that among God's people today, and I'm telling you, it's only among those who've been born again of the Spirit of God, who've been able to see their smallness, to be able to see their need. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God before, my friends, that you can come to this true spiritual acknowledgement, and that is that we are unworthy to be in the presence of God. We are unworthy to be in His presence. He said, I'm not going to go up amongst you. You're not worthy for me to go up amongst you. I'll just destroy you. And you know what? If He had, He would have been absolutely right in doing so. But He had made a covenant, right? He had made a covenant in Himself. So therefore, that God who favored a people is a God who's faithful to His covenant. And He's a God who's the only power they had. And He's the God, my friends, that they were unworthy to be in the presence of. So here's some things that they knew, okay? And when the people, verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. So here we see a proper respect here. They realize they've messed up. They have mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Ornaments being the jewelry, you know, the fineries, the adornments that people do try to make themselves look better. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say ye unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Did you notice that? They didn't put their ornaments on when they realized that they were condemned. Oh, they struck a pose, as it were, of being genuflection, of being humble before God. And it said they did not put on their ornaments. Well, that's good. I'm going to tell you what, when you realize yourself to be a sinner, it's good for you not to put on your adornments and try to make yourselves and see yourselves more highly than you ought to. But my friends, we very rarely do that as we ought, shouldn't we? Do y'all remember there was a day in the church and under the sound of the gospel preaching, men would shake the pew weeping because they felt the weight of their sin? Do y'all remember at a time in the church, my friends, when tears would flow, when people would sing the songs, when we would sing, oh, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. I remember there being times in my life when I felt such a burden of sin. Not only was I not putting my adornments on, I wanted to strip them all off. Anything that I had, any perceived righteousnesses that I had, there was nothing but filthy rags I wanted to strip off of me and say, Lord God, salvation is of thee, and without thee I have no hope. My friends, I thank God we still see it, that spirit. We still hear it preached. We still hear it in prayer. And we still see it in our fellowship in the Primitive Baptist Church today, that we realize we're unworthy to be in His presence, and without Him we are nothing and less than nothing. And my friends, He's got to be all the power. And not only do we not want to put our adornments on in His presence when we see our condemnable state, but we want to strip them off. So here he said, not only are you not putting them on, what you've got on, you need to strip off. Here, these are people convicted. And I want to tell you, I think these people represent God's children through the different progressions of this passage. Okay? Now, as we look at this passage, we see the effect here on God's children. Now, I want you to understand that no man who, again, as we said before, no man who's ever felt his weight of sin, no man who has ever seen himself in need of a Savior saw that by his natural eye. Right. He can only see it by the spiritual eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned." Is it not a spiritual thing when you realize how badly in need you are of God, who is the Spirit? That when you realize that you are fallen in your sins, well, my friends, this is a picture here of God's children, God's born-again children. I'm going to tell you what, He had them in the Old Testament. You understand that? He didn't begin making people born again in the New Testament. He began to reveal to people how God brought in. Oh, Job in days of old said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be made just with God?" My friends, in the New Testament, that's been revealed unto us. Amen. I'll tell you, Job was one of God's children way back then, but there were still some things he didn't understand. There were some things he understood in his heart, but a lot of things he didn't understand yet in his mind. And my friends, I thank God I'm able to preach the gospel when the Lord blesses me to do it, not to make people's hearts right, but to try to make their heads right, to give them the helmet of salvation, that they could protect their thought life, that they could be preserved from all of the pitfalls and the trials and the troubles in this life, and stop looking inward and start looking upward. I thank God I'm able to preach the gospel. I thank God that He's called men from walks of life to preach the gospel. But my friends, it'll never fall on someone's ear in the way of conviction unless the Lord has already done the work of the Spirit. Unless the Lord has already taken His laws and written them upon your hearts. A preacher can't do that. A well-meaning mama can't. A Sunday school teacher can't do it. No one can but the Spirit of Almighty God. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and He'll teach you that as well as other places. Okay? So we move on here. These people were under conviction. They stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, we see Moses in the tabernacle. Now remember, the tabernacle we're discussing right here is not the official tabernacle that was to be built with the badger skins and the scarlet and all of the finery, because they had just received the law. They had not yet built the actual tabernacle that we see referred to so often after this point in the Old Testament. But it was a tabernacle that we're going to read about. Now, my friends, just as the tabernacle that it foreshadowed, okay, what was the place of the tabernacle for? It was where God revealed Himself. It was where God came down to meet with men. It signified the presence of God. Now, as we read through this also, you need to read and realize it should be no stretch for us to understand that Moses, though there are some places that Moses certainly is a type and shadow of the Lord and Savior Christ, but Moses more often than not is a picture of the law, isn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Elijah the prophets and Moses there on the sides of the Savior. I recommend the prophets and the law. We see Moses being representative. Many references in the New Testament of being representative of the law of God. The Jews wanted to hold to Moses. But my friends, Moses could not do for them what Jesus Christ could do, you see. So Moses is representative of the law. Tabernacle is representative of the presence of God. Now let's look at this just a second. Notice how else this is demonstrative of a born-again child of God. This people. Now again, we're seeing one as a type and shadow of the other. Verse 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp." Why did he pitch it without the camp? Because they weren't worthy to have it pitched in the camp. Okay, he pitched it without the camp. These people were being ostracized for their foolishness, and well, they should be. Okay, so he took a tabernacle, and this was a place where, obviously from the context, he was going to meet with God, a special place. Not the official tabernacle, again, that would later be built, but this represented essentially the same thing, where he would go to meet with God. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation." Again, because the official one had not been yet built, he called this one the tabernacle of the congregation. "And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." You know something else about God's people? They don't have to have the gospel to seek the Lord. Okay? By the gospel, they find out more about that Lord. But my friends, it tells in Romans chapter 3 that those that are not born of the Spirit of God, those that are in their nature in which they're born, they fear not God, they will not seek after God. We see over in Psalms 10, he said, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. But here we have some that are convicted over their sins, and here we have some that are seeking after God in their ignorance. We go to verse 8. Notice this, and it came to pass when Moses, who does Moses represent, the law? When Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people sat around eating Doritos and watching NASCAR? Sat there twiddling their thumbs? No. When Moses, representative of the law, I believe, stood up and went unto the tabernacle there to fellowship with God Almighty, with the Jehovah God, that all the people rose up. Why'd they do that? Because they were expressing respect. Respect. They rose up and stood every man at his tent door. Stood there, hungry, just looking. In fear and respect over this man that had received the law, my friends, being the mediator of the law, as it were, received by the disposition of angels, as it were, they're seeing this man, and in respect and in fear, they look unto him, and they looked after Moses while he was gone into the tabernacle. That's something else you don't have to teach God's children. When they're born again of the Spirit of God, God teaches them to fear God. Again, from the same passage in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes, okay? You can go multiple places and prove that the fear of God, that's why it's so significant when you go over to Acts chapter 10 and you see the account, the description of Cornelius before he'd heard the gospel preached. It said that he feared God with all his house. Was he just afraid of God? Well, I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, if we don't have a right view of God, we should be afraid of God. He's worthy to be afraid of. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, the wicked are going to be craving and praying for the rocks to fall in on them to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb, for they won't be able to stand. But I want to tell you something, my friends. I thank God I'm not just afraid of God. There was a time when I was. But I thank God that he came and changed my heart and my soul and spirit and made me fear God with a reverential fear. Amen. And here these people with fondness, with respect, and with fear are seeing this law, as it were, this person, this man, Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. Who's that? God. God's presence. Now descending. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now notice, all these people are still in the doorways of their own houses. Here they have looked unto the law. They've had fear and respect unto the law. But there came a time when the law, when this cloud, this smoke had come down, and now their vision is not what it could be, not what they want it to be. But here he went in, Moses, who I believe again is representative of the law, went in and talked with God. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. I went back a verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now, does that mean he was sitting around saying, you my dude, right? Lord, you my dog. I shudder to say such foolish things. Friends, there's a lot of discipleship that we could take on in our lives. Let one of them be in as tenderly and as prayerful, as tender and as prayerful a manner as we can muster up within our spirit, life, and hearts. That when somebody tells me, oh, I feel like I'm in good shape with the big man upstairs, God, give us a way, some way, to try to show them that that is not honorable unto God, using his name in such a vain and a flippant way. Now, I'm not saying we need to give the stink eye to everybody and whoop them with a Bible or anything. Some people probably need that. But I am saying, God, give us a spirit that we might exude such a respect for the name of God that we in some way could help someone away from that error of calling him the big man in the sky or whatever the case may be. Now, here he went in and he spoke with God face to face. What is that? In a compassionate, in a colloquial, in a loving and a tender way, an intimate way. I don't know exactly how it was that Moses spake face to face with God. Was this the pre-incarnate image of Christ? I don't know. Was it actually a face, or is it just saying this is the manner in which they talked? I don't know. But my friends, there is a tender, there is a harmony here, as you can see, face to face. All right? And then it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friends. So here, what do we see of that? If Moses is a picture of the law, as he so often is, here, my friends, there is no schism between God Almighty and that law, right? You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said the law is holy and the commandment just and holy and good. You know, over in Psalm 40, he said, yea, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. What is the law? My friends, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law that God gave is perfect. It's a perfect expression of the moral uprightness and righteousness of Almighty God. The problem with the law is not God. The problem with the law is what's said next. It says here, and he, Moses, who represented the law, turned again into the camp. Uh-oh, that's where the problem starts. Because that law, my friends, is in perfect harmony with all who God is. God gave that law unto men. You know, God did not give that law unto men, and it's just very plain from the New Testament. God did not give, he never gave that law unto men to make them, to give them a means to get righteous enough to go to heaven. Right. Never do we see that. But God did give the law to men. We go to a couple of places. We'll go to I got to hurry along here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, if I can find it. A couple of places. I want to read some in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just a few verses, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice what he said here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Obviously, God gave the law to men, and he gave it for a purpose. For what nation is there? This is Deuteronomy 4 and 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Righteous, holy. But again, verse 9, only take heed to thyself. Uh-oh, pilgrims. Again, that's where the problem comes in. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice what he said, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. See, that law was given us. It was given us for a good, because the law is good, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Rightly, when that rich young servant came to the Lord and said, what good thing might I do that I might inherit eternal life? The Lord told him, what did he tell him? He said, go and do the law. He said, go and do the law, and thou livest. My friends, truly, if you could perform all of the law, not only perform it, but also be guiltless of it in nature and in action, truly, there would be no reason, I don't think, that you could be in harmony with God. There's nothing wrong with the law in a negative sense, unto the wicked. We see multiple uses of the law. You can go over to Galatians chapter 4 and you see where the law was given us as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That law is supposed to teach us some things. See, that law was given unto us. We can go over to 1 Timothy just for a second, and we're going to see where it gave us a very practical use of the law. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, how can man use the law? Because the law was given unto men. Okay? It was given to us, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, and on. Let me tell you something, friends. If all of God's children were born again of the Spirit of God, I wouldn't have to lock my doors at night. You understand me? I'm not saying all God's children are going to be perfectly pristine and they're not going to make errors in their life. But I'll tell you what, there's no need for us to have volumes and volumes and volumes of laws in the United States of America if all the people had the law of God written in their hearts, okay? We, my friends, don't need to use the law in this sense. We don't need that law written on stone tablets to make us walk right. We have the Spirit of God to convict us and lead us to walk in those good and right ways. But the wicked people in this life have no Spirit of God. They have not that law in their hearts. So what do they need? They need force. They need the law to be used lawfully. Okay? So the law had been given to us. All right? But now, I could carry on with that, but I got to hurry on. We go back to Exodus chapter 33. So here we've got a people. I believe they're representative of God's children. Here they know that they have to be led of the Lord. They know that He's their power. They know that He's faithful. They know that He's faithful to a people. And my friends, we know that Moses, they see him as the head. They have great respect for him being representative of the law. They know that this law has perfect harmony, as it were. Now again, Moses was a man. He was not some, he was not a God man as Jesus Christ was. But for the picture it's painting for us, there was perfect harmony there. There was no schism between the Lord and Moses. He turned again into the camp. And see, that's where the problem, when the law, which is in perfect harmony with God, turns to us. What do you think Moses saw? Here Moses was with God, speaking with God face to face, in whatever sense that was. And then he turns from that tabernacle, that place where he had the dwelling of God, and he turned around, and what did he see? He saw a bunch of people who were going to give him such grief, who were already giving him grief, who were so foolish as to look to a false idol as their God, who were just going to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted, that were going to get bread that tasted better than angels' food falling from heaven, and then they were going to complain about it. And then they were complaining they didn't have meat, and He gave them meat, and then they complained about it. Complained they didn't have water, and then He clayed the rock, and then they eventually murmured again. You see, they were just murmurers and complainers. And that's what the law sees in us. It sees failure, utter failure. I'll tell you what, I would much rather have been able to stay face to face speaking with God. But I'm going to tell you, that wasn't the purpose. The law was given unto men as our schoolmaster, as it were. We're its tutor. And so it turned back unto men. And it was always an ugly and a desperate situation out there. But, my friends, His servant Joshua. Joshua, my friends, is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And we see that Joshua, in leading the children of Israel, served as a picture of Jesus Christ. But His servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here we see one, my friends. In essence, you see Jesus who dwells with God in the tabernacle. You see Moses turned back out to the people because the law was given unto men. But my friends, I thank God that Jesus Christ was never offered to men. He was never given into men's hands to do with as they will. But they would say, Brother Joe, they crucified Him. Yes, they did. But they did it according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was not taken by surprise when they did what they did. No, my friends, God simply utilized that as a treadstone to redemption and victory in Jesus Christ. God has never offered. That's where the religious world gets it wrong. They're saying, Jesus wants you to accept Him. Jesus wants you to receive Him so that He can have you. My friends, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has always been in seamless fellowship with God the Father and the Spirit and always shall be. I can tell you what, Jesus Christ wasn't given over into the hands of men to do with as we will. He came as our atonement, my friends. He came to execute the perfect will of God. And I thank God it tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are saved according to the good pleasure of His will. I thank God that when He prayed unto His Father, He said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son might also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. How is He going to glorify His Father? By Him securing His children. You see, time and time, my friends, we see in the Word of God where it is not, in 2 Timothy 2:13, you think about what He said right there. He said, if we believe not, yet He, God, Jesus, abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. See, the world gets the idea that Jesus came to make something possible. I'm here to tell you that Joshua's in the tabernacle, my friends, and there's no schism and there's no failure in that presence. And He did what He came to do, and He did it seamlessly, and He did it perfectly. And now He's not offering that redemptive work to men. No, my friends, we go out and preach the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are able to stand behind the pulpits and declare with a clarion call the same thing that Jesus Christ declared. It is finished. Amen. See, we're not offering Him for people to be saved for heaven, My friends, we are publishing that finished work. And those whose hearts have been changed by the Almighty Spirit of God, we trust that that gospel will touch them to some degree and in some manner. Does that mean they're all going to join the church? Does that mean they're all going to hear the gospel? Does that mean they're all going to straighten up and fly right? No, I think we got plenty of scripture to teach us otherwise. But my friends, there are some who do. Amen. There are some that when they hear the Lord high and lifted up, they're able to quake and say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And now they're ready. Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to serve you till the day I die. I want you to drive that all through my ears so people can see that I love my master and I want to serve him. I'll tell you, thank God, that's the gospel I grew up on, and that's the gospel I hope to preach until I die. That Jesus, my friends, Joshua was in the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things they didn't know. Moses went back out there and they had the law, and there were some things they did know, but there were some things they needed to yet see. Moses wanted to know the way. Moses wanted to know who was going to go before him. Moses wanted to know where he was being led. Moses needed some encouragement. But I can tell you what, Moses, as the law of God, knew right where to look. And right where to look was this. Moses said, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. He didn't ask for a road map. He didn't ask for Google Maps. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for a whip. He didn't ask for chains. He didn't ask for, you know, they had the cruel taskmasters in Egypt that beat them with cruel, savage cruelty. He didn't ask for any of that. What was it that was going to help Moses in that time? What was it, my friends, that though he could not see clearly everything he wanted to see? Oh, my friends, just being in the presence of God in that sense, in the cleft of the rock, when he saw the passing by of the glory of God, just the glory that just he soaked up, he could not even go among the people, for they were afraid of it. Why? Because they weren't equipped yet to see that shining. But my friends, guess what? We are. Amen? We have seen the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that his resurrection has taken place. And my friends, we don't have to lean upon our own works. We can be satisfied that Jesus came out of that tomb, showing us, my friends, that his glory belongs to us because of what he's done and not because what we've done or how we've responded. My friends, is that our call today? Is that our desire? There's a lot of troubles out there. There's administration out there over this country that I don't care for. I'm going to tell you what, there's politicians that are just crooked as a tub of guts out there. You can't trust any of them. There's murder and rape and pillage and poverty and hatred and all kind of sedition. This world is in a terrible mess. Let me tell you something, it always has been. Amen? It always has been. There's nothing new under the sun. It always has been. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get to looking for answers again, like Brother Tony said, you can't look to Washington. Yeah, you can't even look to your bride or your husband. You can't look to joy in your children and softball games and things of that nature. My friends, it all comes down to this. Lord, show me thy glory. That'll be enough. If I'm your child, Lord, show me thy glory. I want to see mine own glory transform from one glory to another as I look into the Word of God and as I feel the liberty of his Spirit. And my friends, today I hope in some little way y'all have been blessed to see the glory of the Lord. I hope you'll continue to see just that little glimpse of the glory of God and imagine what it'll be after a while. Amen. Imagine where my dad is. Remember, imagine where Brother Sonny is right now and Sister Ruth. Imagine where all these saints have gone and what they're enveloped in. While they were here, it was enough for them to say, Lord, show me thy glory. That's the evidence. That's the guidance. That's the power that they needed. Let's not give that up. Amen? Amen? My friends, let's live in it. Let's hang on to the church. I mean, hang on like a hair in a biscuit, not let go. And the Lord will bless us. And I thank y'all for your good order and attention.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.